Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I could see some chuckling going on as we read the parable of the persistent widow. The story is, you can picture it, can't you? And especially kind of the stereotypical Jewish widow. You know, she's after this guy. Of course, we often have this perception that the widow is elderly, could be, might be in this case, but certainly that was often not the case. If you remember last week, we had the reading about Ruth. Well, Ruth was a young widow, and that was too often the case. Throughout much of history and even today. And so it's a story that can really hit home to hear that here's this woman who is emotionally alone, but oftentimes even more than emotionally alone, also physically alone, not cared for, and in dire circumstances. And that's kind of the picture we have here in this parable that the Lord teaches. And she's persistent in seeking some vindication, somebody to come and provide the justice that is required for ministry to widows. And that was an understanding throughout Israel at the time. The Lord had laid down certain standards, and the judge should have been one to see that and see to it being accomplished. But he didn't. Because, as we're told, he neither feared God nor man. And we'll explore that a little bit. And so she kept after him until he was so sick and tired of hearing her voice. He says, okay. And acceded to her need. Well, Jesus in this, of course, calls us to pray. But that's often where we stop. We forget the context here. It was to pray and not to lose heart. Because Jesus had been talking about something that could lead people to lose heart. So I want us to start with the context that's often overlooked. Because we often will take parables out and just look at it for itself. This is a nice little story. But the Lord tells the stories oftentimes to make a point about something that he's been talking about already. And if you'll turn with me in your sanctuary Bibles or your own Bibles to chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke, we'll start there with verse 23 with the subject matter that Jesus is talking about. Actually, 22. So 17:22. Jesus, of course, he cleansed the lepers. That was preached on last week. And then Father John covered that. And then the Pharisees, we're told, are asking him about the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus tells them that it's in their midst, meaning, of course, him. Then he says this, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man." And remember, we've talked about Son of Man being a messianic term that comes from the book of Daniel. "And you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them." Remember, Jesus elsewhere in the other Gospels talks about when the Son of Man comes. He's going to say it's a time of great deception, and that even the elect could be deceived with all the stuff that's going to be going on. There's going to be false Christs, false prophets galore, and they're going to do powerful things that could deceive people. Don't be deceived. Don't follow them. You see, you're not going to have any question about it when I came. He came quietly the first time, right? But the next time he comes, everyone will know. Not think, not wonder. They will know. Just like the other night as driving home from Vestry. Lightning filling the sky. Some of you Vestry folks, right? You were there, saw that. It was like, whoa. Can't miss it. You will not miss the Lord's coming. So if you've got any question about it, don't follow. And in fact, we know he'll come in glory, he'll come dramatically, and he will come to the Mount of Olives. We're told that as well. Okay, can't get into all the second coming issues, but that's the context of this parable we're hearing. Because then he goes on to talk about when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be pretty hairy. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so stop and think about it. What do we know about that? Well, there's a lot we don't know. But what we do know is it was really wicked, wasn't it? In the days of Noah, there's all kinds of bizarre stuff going on. But we're told clearly that the heart of man was continually wicked. We'll see how that is described in another passage shortly. And of course, great sexual immorality in that day. Then we know that with Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah had been warned, but they were in deep sin and rebellion against God. And they didn't care about any warnings at all either. Both cultures had warning and didn't heed it. And what happened? Bam! Judgment came upon them suddenly. They were going about life as if, you know, everything were okay, you know, marrying and giving marriage, you know, despite all this stuff and despite all the warnings. But it came suddenly on them. And so Jesus then concludes this by saying, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Sometimes it seems kind of mysterious, but no, not that mysterious. Corpses are dead, right? Judgment. And the vultures will gather. He's emphasizing again, it will be a time of judgment. When the Son of Man comes, there's going to be judgment. The question, well, will you be ready? The other part is how are you going to endure that? This is where it ties in with the widow. Because even in Jesus' day, even in our day, there are challenges that we face. There are things that are wicked that we experience. And I will contend it's a growing wickedness in our day. I think we are fast approaching something very similar to the days of Noah. And one of these days I'll likely teach a class on that and expound on it. But it's coming, because Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to happen again. And we look through history, things like that have happened over and over. We're doing the Joshua class, Canaan, same kind of mess. Human beings turn away from God, they inevitably move deep into sin. And that's part what's then characterized by the judge. So what we have in this parable is a contrast between the judge and God the Father. Some people equate the two. You know, well, you know, you've got to talk, you've got to really get after the Lord to get him to do it. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching. It's rather a contrast. See, the judge did not care about the widow. Who's another key figure or figures in this story? Look down with me to verse 7, and we'll see Jesus' conclusion in the parable. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect? So the other contrast we have is the widow with the elect. So we'll work through that a little bit. All right, so to the parable. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. We're told regularly in Scripture that we're to pray. And we're to pray often. In fact, St. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Wait a minute, how do I do that? Well, you pray in the Spirit. And really what that is saying is you need to be continually in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And so you're in immediate connection with the Lord all the time. And that doesn't mean that you're always consciously praying, but it does mean that it's like breathing almost. You don't think about it and, you know, all of a sudden you're praying. And don't you have that, you know, where you're doing something during the day and you end up praying? Or if you're like me, it's nighttime. I'm awake, and I move right into prayer. Used to be I kind of fight, just pray. Or there's something that goes on, and you immediately talk to the Lord about it, conversing with the Lord. He's right there with you, and you just move in and out of that conversation with him all the time. That's really what's, I think, being reflected here. Ought always to pray. So we're being encouraged to be in that spirit of prayer and not lose heart. The King James Version puts it, and not grow faint. What happens when you grow faint? You know, you lose control, you're losing, focus, you're just out of it. So the Lord's warned, don't get like that. When the stuff is heavy on you, don't faint, but rather, what? It has to be a contrast. Be in prayer and rest in the strength and the hope of the Lord. Does that not sound like a biblical theme? Rest in the strength and the hope of the Lord. Of course, that means you're focusing then on what's going to come. As you're, experiencing these bad things that can be characteristic of the days of Noah, or that are characterized by this judge who doesn't give any thought about God, it's going to be rough. The atmosphere isn't going to be good. It'll be contrary to your well-being. Why? Because people like this judge, they don't give any care about the things that are important to God. Here's a characterization. As the Lord is speaking through the prophet Malachi, this is chapter 3. And I'll just read it for you. I won't invite you to come yet, but verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? Then he responds, because you have said it is vain to serve God. It's kind of like, why bother? What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. So what's the picture that's here? These are a people who have just cast off God because why bother? It's not to our gain. And so their focus is on trying to seek their own gain rather than what God's purpose or having anything into consideration. You can see that in the judge, right? He says, I'm not a, I don't think about God here and I'm not a respecter of men. Well, what are you then? Ooh, like many today, seeking one's own power, one's own wealth, one's own seeming good. Not really, but selfishly. Are you following me? I mean, aren't there many leaders like that? I don't really am not respecting the people, and I'm certainly not mindful of God above as I pursue policy. It's about what's going to be expedient for me. Like continuing to be elected. There's nothing new under the sun, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Those same spirits and attitudes. And here's a judge who's, the milieu is the context of the covenant of God with his people. He knows this. Every celebration in that nation points to God, but he's no minder of God. And when you have a whole culture like that, then you have what's described in Romans. And I'm going to just read you just a portion from page 1195, Romans 1. And since, this is verse 28, it's right towards the end of that chapter. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So that judge is, he's not mindful of God. He's not acknowledging God in his ministry of the law. The law is very clear in Judaism, but he's not mindful of it. So what happens? God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's where humanity goes when we're not mindful of God. That's where the world is going again, folks. When we kick God out of our lives, out of the public square, this is the spiral that we end up in. And so that's what's reflected. That's what the judge represents. And there's a contrast with God. We'll get to that in a moment. So what about the widow? So she kept coming to him, "Give me justice against my adversary." So here she is, a weak person in that culture. I mean, you think back, I mentioned, you know, Ruth and her daughters. Right? That's one example. And God is described as caring for them. So the judge didn't give any hoot. He didn't care about the Lord and his standards, but he just got so worn out from this woman pestering him that he did what was right. But that's in contrast to God. Listen to what God says to his people. This is the way it's supposed to be done. Judge, if you were going to reflect me, be mindful of me, this is what you should have done. Because God is the father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 68:5. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Is that a strong word? I'd say the Lord cares about the widow, don't you? Exodus 22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. That's pretty direct. And then from James, so it's New Testament too. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. This is part why we want to do this today, isn't it? It's what the early church did. Turn with me to Acts of the Apostles. We'll see why the ministry of deacon came into existence. This is Acts chapter 6. That'd be page 1163. Chapter 6, verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You had the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, you know, had come from other parts of the empire, right? So that's the Hellenists. They'd come there to Jerusalem, probably for Pentecost, got converted, probably stayed, a lot of them. The Greek-speaking widows were getting neglected in the daily distribution. That was a no-no. That was not good. By the way, you see, you know, the church has never been perfect. The key is, what do we do then with that? And so they were challenged, and the church responded. The leaders, the apostles said, hey, we got to fix this. But note also here that the widows had a daily distribution. Why? Because they were in need. We're to care for our widows. We need to watch out for their well-being. But our widows in this culture are set up a lot better than what they were in Israel and in most parts of the world. We've got to be very concerned about our widows being, you know, loved, not neglected, cared for, connected with, relationally, and if there are material needs. But there wasn't any if with widows in that day. There was no income. That was part of the concern that Naomi had for Ruth and her sister is, you know, you need to go to your your folks' place, and you need to get remarried. Because there's no hope for anything with me. I'm going to go back to Judah and hope somehow, you know, I connect with family and cared for. There was great need. They were often poor. And that's why the Lord stands up for them. He says, you've got to care. There's another passage that says, listen, folks, you know, when you glean, you know, you harvest your fields, I don't want you getting so picky that you grab everything. You need to leave some stuff out there. You know, you work through your harvest, but don't get so greedy that you go back and pick everything else up that you missed. You leave that, and the widows and the other poor folk can come through and get food. They were poor. They were needy. And the Lord loves them, and he calls us to. And so there was that daily distribution. And then listen to this Saint Dorcas, Tabitha, which I prefer the Aramaic name, Tabitha. Beautiful, means gazelle. And we're told she was full of good works and acts of charity, but she died. And the widows in particular were weeping about that. Well, we find out why in a minute. So Peter is called there because she died, called the Joppa. If you go with us on the tour to Israel, you'll go there to Jaffa today. And we're told that all the widows stood beside Peter weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So some of her ministry there, her charitable works, was creating these garments for these women. And they were so grateful. And so they were so heartbroken when she passed. And praise the Lord raised up Tabitha through Peter. And that all, Tabitha, arise. And then calling all the saints and widows, he presented her alive. A marvelous miracle there. But again, the care for the widows, you see evidenced in the early church, and we need to exercise that as well. But this is then the character that we see coming before this judge, a very needy person. And the Lord has already laid out that she should be cared for. But in tough times, when you have adversaries, you know, you've got to keep going before the Lord. But it doesn't, going before the judge, I mean. And in our culture, fortunately, we have that direction to go. But there comes a time when the culture gets hardened to it. And just this week, I burst into the office. I'd read something in the news and I told the gals about a court case. And apparently, this has gone on for a while. It's finally come to a head. And this girl, a student in a high school in Maryland, her whole class was required by the teacher to recite what was called the Shahada. That's kind of the religious conversion prayer, if you will, in Islam. And so they're all called to recite this. Wait a minute. Let me ask you this, by the way. You think that a Christian prayer could be recited in public school today? Isn't that interesting? Oh, but you can do an Islamic prayer. And this is happening all around the country. But in this one instance, they go to court to stop it because she was given an F if she didn't do it, and she didn't do it. And so there was going about the Establishment Clause, and where it's ended now is she's been ruled against, and the Supreme Court, at least at this point in history, is not going to deal with that case. I would say there's not justice yet. And what's she supposed to do? She's supposed to call on the Lord and rest on him. Because you know what the Lord says? He says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. In other words, judgment, justice will clearly come with me. And my people need to know that. They need to know that in this world there will be tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And there's where our hope is. It could be rugged for you. But there's hope to come. Do not lose heart. See, that's the part of this aspect of the story that I think is often missed, and I felt the Lord calling me to bring home to you today. Yes, be in prayer, but understand to be in prayer about what's going on in the world and in the culture in relation to the church, not just the things that have to do with you and, you know, and your daily stuff. You know, the Lord does call us to pray for, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And he tells us that he knows all our needs, our clothing needs and all that. What does he tell us? Don't worry about it. He knows it. But he does call us to engage in prayer about these heavy-duty things. And I think we too often forget that. We say our prayers, but our prayers are often, I think, about the small stuff. I think the Lord is calling Christ our King to pray about the big stuff. There's a war going on. And we've forgotten it in the West. And we've succumbed to it. Like a frog boiled to death in water that gets heated up bit by bit. You heard that before, right? Seen that? Do not lose heart. And will not God then give justice to his elect? See, this judge did it because he was pestered. Your God, he calls you to come. He calls you to come consistently, persistently in prayer. But he isn't going to answer the prayer because you beat down his door, which is what I think I used to think about that parable. Well, the Lord's telling me, beat it down. You know, no. He tells us other places to pray constantly, consistently. But what he's saying is, you have an advocate with me. When you're struggling in this culture, come to me. It's not pestering me. Come. I call you to come. The judge didn't want the widow. I want you to come. Come before my throne and beseech me and see if I won't answer those prayers. Of course, then it presents the problem. Well, but sometimes we don't see him done as immediately as we expect. Ah, that's a tough one. But I'd have to say this. One, we trust the Lord's faithfulness. Two, he's promised that he's working all things together to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So the Lord is always working whether we see it or not. One of the great stories in the Bible of prayer for me is Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, I believe it is. He goes to the Lord in prayer. He's in fasting for 3 weeks. For me, that's a long time of fasting. Lord, are you hearing me? And Gabriel comes to him and says, "Your loved brother, you were heard from the very beginning. But you see, there was some warfare stuff going on back here." And so the description is of him dealing, you know, with principalities and powers that St. Paul talks about. It's called a prince, but speaking of the angelic, if you will, authority that's there. And they were in that conflict. There was stuff going on. Don't think stuff isn't going on. And I've kind of, you know, as I've matured, I've got that in my mind nowadays. I'm thinking, what is going on, Lord? I know something's going on, but what is it? But you believe it, something's going on. And to fulfill his purposes, and you are in his purposes, and he says he's with you always. He never forgets you. He never forgets you. That's amazing. But that's how great our God is. And he's called you to enter into the war with him. You've been made his heirs. And as heirs, you've got responsibilities to carry out on behalf of the kingdom of God. And it's a rescue mission to New Braunfels, to Texas, and the world. And he's going to call different congregations to do it differently, but it's the same mission according to our giftings. So what's he calling Christ our King to? We know he's calling us into the rescue mission. He's calling us to persistent prayer about this big stuff. and not to be discouraged or lose heart when we don't see action as quickly as we would like to see it. And I'm preaching to Tebow big time right here. And we have this hope that's before us and a confidence in him and in his vindication. So I want to invite you all to look at one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I think this is where our hearts, our minds, our prayers need to go to. This is Acts chapter 4, page 1160. And in this chapter 4, Peter and John are brought before the Jewish council. They are threatened. Peter says famously in verse 19, Peter and John said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So they're standing for the gospel. Really like that girl was doing in her own way. "I'm not going to recite an Islamic conversion prayer." You see, because the enemy's behind that. "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Okay. So brought before the council. Then here's the prayer. We're told in verse 23, when the apostles were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord." See, you rule over everything, Lord. You are the sovereign one. You rule over space and time. You rule over history. "Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." See, there's no one. We're not talking to any lesser God. This is the one creator of heaven and earth. "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." And here they're quoting scripture in their prayers, a good practice. "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." Okay, against. So he's talking about the nations, the peoples being against the Lord and against his Messiah. That's what anointed means. And so they're saying here, "Lord, you told us this was the way it was." And we can pray that today. "Lord, you told us this is the way it would be. You told us. And so we know you're engaged in this. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to get out of it." No. No. "Lord, help us to escape that." No, that's not what he said. What do they say? "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They're not praying that it'll go easy with us. They're praying that, "Lord, in the midst of this, that we wouldn't lose heart, but rather, Lord, we would be bold in carrying out your mission. And I believe the Lord is calling us as we see." I know you watch the news too. I know your heart gets discouraged. But the Lord told us, "Listen, if they depart from me, this is what's going to happen." And he's also told us toward the end, that's what's going to happen. This may be it. What we do know is that he's called us to not lose heart, but to carry out the mission in prayer, constant prayer. And so may we together be praying, Lord, help us to release the anger to you. Lord, help us to release the discouragement to you. Lord, help us not to fear the future. For we know the future is in your hands, and you've told us how it will unfold. But Lord, rather help us to carry out the mission that you've given us, to go make disciples in New Braunfels, in Texas, and the world, that others might escape the judgment to come and you be glorified as others enter your saving embrace. So help us to fulfill that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith.